I invite you to turn, please, to the book of Leviticus, chapter 5. Fifth chapter, book of Leviticus. I'd like to read verse 17 through verse 19. Verse 17 will be my text. Leviticus 5, verse 17. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, yet he is guilty, and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance wherein he erred and wist it not, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. Now, the Lord in these passages was dictating to Moses the laws regarding the sin offerings and the trespass offerings. And God made provision for various types of sin and the situations involved with each. For example, go back to chapter 4 of the book of Leviticus and notice verse 22. When a ruler hath sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God concerning the things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin wherein he hath sinned. So a ruler sins, look at verse 26, the last part of the verse, then the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, and if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is witness, whether he has seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. So a different type of sin that, well, you have to deal with that. Chapter 5, down in verse 14, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring his trespass unto the for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish and out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver, after the shekel of a sanctuary for a trespass offering. Notice it says there, then in verse 16, the last part of the verse, and the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. So understand the context of what's going on here, but it's necessary then for us to realize that these prescriptions were given by God to the Jews under the Old Testament economy. God's chosen nation had ceremonial, civil, and moral laws by which they were to be governed. And of course, they were to be governed by God, and God was to be their king, and so it was called a theocracy. That means God rule. And yet, even in the remedies that are being expressed here, there was fault. Well, don't get excited, but there was fault. Why? Because it's not possible, as the book of Hebrews tells us, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Now, what did we see in these prescriptions? Bring a ram, bring a ram, bring a ram, and the priest shall offer. So there's a fault with that. The sacrifices, therefore, ended up being a remembrance of sin each year. And we'll read that later in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3. And all of this may be explained in the ninth chapter of the book of Hebrews. And let me share this with you. Hebrews 9, verse 6 says this, now when these things were thus ordained, and it's a reference to what the Jews were commanded to do and how they were to perform. It says, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. And so if you know anything about the tabernacle form of worship, and even when they set up the temple, there was the holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies. And the high priest would serve daily in the holy place, but only once a year he could go into the Holy of Holies in the presence of God where the Ark of the Covenant was. And there he had to go by blood He had to offer for his own sin and then the sins of others. That's where we read in the text. Now let me continue. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Notice the Scripture says, which was a figure for the things then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Understand that? Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of the bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit of God offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And if you weren't able to follow along, that's an extensive passage, but read Hebrews chapter 9. So what we really find is that the first covenant was for the sanctification of the nation of Israel, and it was also for pictures of the coming Lamb of God. But I want to make it very clear that it is the Lamb wherein we can obtain forgiveness. Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And so all those things were pictures of what Jesus Christ has done for us. But I've asked you to turn to Leviticus 5, and I said our text will be verse 17. And I say this because there is, however, within our text, an expression which is still true today. And it is a truth of which I want to concern myself with today. And look at verse 17. If a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, yet he is guilty, and he shall bear his iniquity. And I want to speak to you today from verse 17, a message which I have entitled, Bearing Your Iniquity. And by the way, if you're stumbling at that word iniquity, just simply replace it with the word sin. Bearing your sin. So the title of the message, Bearing Your Iniquity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Thank you for those who are here. And we ask that you bless your word as it goes forth. We pray that any here today that's lost, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus. We pray that they might be saved. We who are saved might be reminded once again how it was that our salvation was secured, and that it was through the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's received by grace through faith. And we give you the honor and the glory for that. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for loving us. And we didn't earn it. We did not deserve it. And so we give you the praise. Lord, bless your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Bearing your iniquity. First of all, I want to point out to you in this text that there are commandments regarding conduct. You'll notice in the text it says, if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord. There are commandments of the Lord. There are things of which you are allowed to do and things which of which you are not allowed to do. And by the way, these commandments are God's commandments. These are the Lord's commandments. We live in a society that's a very permissive society, and it's the matter of, well, there really are no standards. There's no guidelines. You just kind of do with however you want, and you approach it and however you feel, and you just outline your own parameters, and it's good enough. That's our society, and that's a wrong concept, because I want you to know there are absolutes. I heard a preacher preaching years ago, and he was making a reference to how the society was and is still yet in our society, and he said that these people would say that there are no absolutes. And of that, they were absolutely sure. Well, I mean, you think about that. They say there's no absolutes, but they're absolutely sure that's right. Well, the truth is there are some absolutes. There are rules of conduct. I'm thankful for the Ten Commandments. And we'll address that a little later on. But these commandments, he says, you've transgressed some of these things that are done and you've done them against the commandments of the Lord. You are not a rule unto yourself. You cannot just say, I'll live my life my way and I'll be happy in the end. It will not happen because there is a God in heaven. He is on His throne and He has His rules of conduct. And you need to understand that. Now, these are God's commandments, and I want you also to know that these commandments of God are holy. I share with you Romans chapter 7, verse 12, as Paul makes a reference to the commands of God. He says, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy, just and good. God's commands are absolutely just. They are absolutely right. So we're talking about the commandments of God. There are rules of conduct. These commandments are holy. And I want to also mention unto you that they are required. Turn, if you would, to the book of Romans chapter 2. And what I mean by they're required, I'm not suggesting unto you for one inkling of a second that you've got to keep these things in order to get to heaven. I don't believe that. I don't think you can do it. You've already fouled up. There's nothing you can do to make that right. So I'm not suggesting to you, I'm not implying to you, and I'm not saying to you that you have to keep the laws of God and live a perfect life in order to get into heaven. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that the commandments of God, which are holy, just, and good, they are required. That is, they are standard procedure for living. Now, I've asked you to turn to Romans chapter 2, and I do so for two reasons. Because, well, the verse I'm going to direct you to, you could easily stop and say, now, wait a minute, that just refers to the Jews and I'm not Jewish. Ah, but there's another passage that's within the same chapter that will make it a little bit clearer for us. So Romans chapter 2, verse 17 says, behold, thou art a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God. So here's the Jewish nation. I mean, they were very proud of who they were, of their heritage. And where did the law come from, by the way? You remember it came when Moses and the children of Israel exited out of Egypt. They went out into the wilderness. They went up to the Mount Sinai. Moses went up into the mount, and he received the Ten Commandments. You can see a story of it every year on TV. The Ten Commandments. But he received the commandments of God. The Ten Commandments technically were given to the children of Israel. It was a covenant between God and His chosen nation. And the Jews are definitely guided and required to keep the commandments of God. Now, again, I'll caution you because you might say, well, see, I'm not a Jew, I'm a Gentile, and so therefore I'm not obligated to the Ten Commandments. Ah, but read a little further in the text. You got to go back up into the text, actually, in chapter 2. Look at verse 14. This regards the Gentiles. And if you understand anything about the book of Romans, and Paul's demonstrating that all men are sinners, and he demonstrates Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter, you're all sinners, and he proves that, and he speaks of the commandments of God. So in chapter 2, verse 14, he says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, remember the Ten Commandments were actually given to the nation of Israel, but the Gentiles, which have not the law, notice it says, do by nature the things contained in the law. These, having not the law, the actual two tablets of stone, are a law unto themselves. Notice what the Scripture says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. And very simply, what I want to express unto you is that there are commandments regarding conduct, and you can't escape that by saying, I'm a Gentile, not a Jew, because God gave the commandments to the Jews. But you have a law of God written in your heart. Therefore, you can go to any culture around the world who's never, ever heard of the Ten Commandments, and you know what? They're going to have rules within their society. And generally speaking, it'll be, you know what? You don't kill. You don't murder people. You don't commit adultery. You don't bear false witness. Do you know why? Do you know why they do those things? It's because the law of God is written in their hearts. And God has borne it upon the conscience of every man. Therefore, you are absolutely accountable. I am absolutely accountable. Though I be a Gentile, I am accountable to the rules and the guidelines of God. And I submit unto you, God is not going to give something to the Jews, and He's not going to give it to somebody else. And He's not going to give something to me, He didn't give somebody else. The Ten Commandments are just as effectual for every Gentile as it is for the Jew. These are the commands of God. And you might say, well, why in the world would God give commandments bearing conduct? One, men are so blooming corrupt, they need some guidance and some direction, some rules and some constrainments. Aren't you glad our society has some rules? Some guidelines? I mean, can you imagine the mayhem and the mass chaos if we had no laws? I'm glad for rules. I'm glad that God has given us an expression of conduct. But why did he do so? Look, you're there in Romans, right? Go to chapter 3. Here is the purpose of God bearing his commandments to man's heart, whether it be through the strict Decalogue or the giving of the Ten Commandments or that very law written in the hearts of Gentiles. Here is the purpose of God's commandments exposed to man or revealed to man. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it says to them that are under the law. Here's the purpose, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The Ten Commandments were not given with the intent that you can live it and keep it and have a home in heaven. The Ten Commandments were given to show you that you can't keep it and to show you will not have a home in heaven and that you're already guilty. That's why the commandments were given. The purpose was to demonstrate you have sin, and that all it says the world may become guilty before God. You understand that? Does that make sense to you? Now go back to the text. Leviticus chapter 5. First of all, I've said to you, there are commandments regarding conduct. Number two, men can and do trespass these commandments. I think it's very simple. We really don't have to elaborate too much on that, but I will say a few things. You notice in our text it says in Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 17, as first five words, and if a soul sin, well, you really don't need the subjunctive there because man is going to sin. And he's just really saying, you know, when it comes about, you do sin. It's the fact is, you are a sinner. You have sinned. You will continue to sin. You will sin again. Men can and do trespass the commandments of God. Now, generally within the Scripture, and I'm just going to give you a general definition for the word sin. We use the word iniquity in the title because the word iniquity is found in the text. But the word sin just simply means, and just express it this way, it's to miss the mark. We see now in the Olympics, one of the things they do is archery. And we know what it is, take a bow and arrow and shoot for a target and get a bullseye. If you don't hit a bullseye, what do? You miss the mark. And so just think of it in this way in your mind, that the commandments of God are a bullseye. And here you are in your life. You're shooting arrows at that thing. And sometimes you hit the mark. And most of the time you don't. You're all over the place. And sometimes you miss the target altogether. You ever do that? I've shot some bows and arrows. Some arrows. I'm into the dirt and everything else all over the place. The fact of the matter is, sin is to miss the mark. To transgress. And what it is, and we read in the passage there that they've committed some deeds that were against the commandments of God. You know, really what it is, sin is a commission of those things which are forbidden. What was the sin of Adam and Eve? They took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was forbidden. God said, this is, and that was the only rule they had. That was the only guideline Adam and Eve had. And they didn't keep that one. They sinned, didn't they? Listen to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Here's a definition for you if you want to know what sin is. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. Very clearly, here it is. For sin is the transgression of the law. Simple fact, isn't it? Men have rules of conduct. God has given us rules of conduct, which he has established, and we have rules in our land too. But men can and do trespass these commandments. Therefore, what we find is that, you know what? All men are sinners. And I use the word man in a generic sense. I'm talking about you ladies too. Don't say, oh, he's talking about men. Good. They are sinners too. I can't stand it. But the fact is, you know what? Men and women. So I use man in a generic sense. All men are sinners. How do I know this to be true? Do you know Romans chapter 3? Turn over there very quickly. Romans chapter 3, if you want to read it. If not, you can listen intently. But I want you to know there are commandments of God, and we do trespass those commandments. And Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And I don't care how good you think you are. I don't care how moral you think that you've become. The Bible says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none, verse 11 says, that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And so verse 23 of the same passage says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you might know somebody that's trying to get to heaven by their good works. You might know somebody that doesn't believe that they've committed any sin. I've met people like that, and they say, well, I haven't committed any sin. I made a few errors, couple mistakes, but I haven't sinned. I met a lady one time out at the mailbox. She lived across the street, and I was out here mowing the yard, working in the yard or whatever, saw her at the mailbox and started talking to her, and she did not believe she was a sinner. And I said, if I showed you in black and white that you're a sinner, would you believe it? And she said, no, I wouldn't. Well, what are you going to do with that? My very aunt, I talked to her. She didn't believe she was a sinner. She made mistakes. But she didn't believe she was a sinner. Do you know why? Because her preacher told her that as long as you didn't try to hide it, it wasn't sin. Excuse me? But that's what she was taught. That's what she believed. And she did not believe she was a sinner. But I think the Scripture is very clear. If a soul sinned, a man is going to sin. They do commit trespass. Now go back to the text. If you've gone from there, back to Leviticus chapter 5. There are commandments regarding conduct. Number 2, men can and do trespass these commandments. Number 3, man is guilty in his trespass. Now notice that. Down at the end of the text, it says, though he wist it not, yet he is guilty, and he shall bear his iniquity. Man is guilty. And you know what, when you think about this, and I'm not a philosopher, and I don't try to come up with all kinds of ins and outs and minutes, but when you just consider briefly this idea of committing sins, and the Bible says here, yet he is guilty. Yet he is guilty. I want you to know you're guilty in your trespass. You're a sinner. I know you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're guilty in our trespass. Now, there are 4 ways, I just submit unto you, 4 ways of which we commit these transgressions. Number 1, we perhaps commit these knowingly, with a knowledge of the law. You know what it says, but you're going to do it anyway. And it's not with arrogance and all that. It's just, yeah, you know it, but you know, who cares? So we commit sin knowingly. Number 2, I submit unto you that we might commit our sin or trespass with presumption. This is a little bit different than with just simple knowledge, because not only do you know, but you dare to do it. Haven't you seen some of that in our society? I mean, they know it's wrong. They're going to do it anyway. But they do it with an arrogance. They do it. It's, what's that old movie? Catch Me If You Can. You know, I'm going to do it and try to catch me. And so some people do sin with the sin of presumption as well. Not only do they commit a transgress the commandments of God, but they do it presumptuously. Number 3, possibly you might commit sin unknowingly. And that really what we have found in the examples in the text and even within the reading of our text itself. Though he wist it not. Here he talks about a guy that's doing here's the commandments of God, and the guy doesn't even realize he's transgressed the commandments of God. It says, though he wist it not. But is he guilty? Yet he is guilty. You know, ignorance of the law is no excuse. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. And so you say, well, I'm just not going to read the Bible. I don't want to be accountable to the things of God, and so therefore I won't be judged by them. It won't work. You can't cut. I've talked to people, well, I don't want to know, because if I go to church, if I read my Bible, and if I know those things, then I'm accountable to them. You're accountable to them whether you go or not. If a soul commit a sin against the commandments of God and has done those things, though he wist it not. That's what Moses is being told here. He needs to convey that to the children of Israel. And so you might commit things that you don't even know about. The psalmist says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. You know you commit sin. You know you've done enough wrong. You've done enough wrong already today. But you know what? If you stop to think about it, I think you would confess that, yeah, there are things I've done that I don't even remember. Things I didn't even know were sin. Sometimes God will bring it to your heart long after it happened. You go, oh, yeah, you know, that was wrong. We commit sin unknowingly. We have secret faults. Man is guilty in his trespass. But then what we find, and we see a lot of this in our society, they commit these sins, they are guilty in their trespass, but they do it with denial. That is, they know it, but they just deny it. They just think that if I just keep saying that isn't sin, that isn't wrong, it's okay. And we see a lot of that in our society, by the way. I want you to realize that as ours, and I'm going to be preaching on morals here in a couple weeks whenever I get all my information together. But you know what we see in our society? We see a change. Things that used to be wrong are not wrong anymore. Well, it was wrong then. It's still wrong whether we say it's wrong or not. People are denying it. No, this is acceptable. You can deny it all you wish, but God's commands are still true, they're still holy, they're still just, and they're still good, and you can bury your head in the sand and say, it didn't happen, but it did. Whether you knew it or not, you're still guilty. And I think it's important for people to understand that. And I know this message is not secret friendly. I know it's offensive to people coming in here and saying, well, I don't want to hear that. You need to know what God has to say. Man is guilty in his trespass. And there are different ways, and I've given you four of them, which that may accomplish. Therefore, since men are guilty, and we know that all sin and come short of the glory of God, therefore man needs forgiveness of sin. Doesn't that make sense? You're here today, I guarantee you, you're a sinner. I guarantee you, you're guilty before God if you haven't been forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you need forgiveness. So I say unto you, all men have sinned in some capacity. Every man has sinned. Every person. No one's perfect except for Jesus Christ. Everyone has sinned. Secondly, all men are guilty and have no excuse. I don't care if you say, oh, I didn't know. It didn't matter. You didn't know my circumstances. It doesn't matter. Here's God's commands. You transgress the command. Simple as that is. You are guilty. So you need forgiveness. And so you have no excuse. Remember, it said that every mouth may be stopped and become guilty before God. There is a severe judgment upon sin. And I think you need to understand that. In our text, it says that he shall bear his iniquity. That's the title of the message, isn't it? Bearing your iniquity. There's a lot of people who profess to be Christian don't believe in hell. Well, I think they're wrong. God speaks about hell. God speaks about judgment. I think it's real. In fact, I think it's a literal flame, in my opinion. And I believe there is a judgment upon sinners. And people try to console themselves. There's no hell. Everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's going to be happy. That's not going to happen. Not if the Word of God is true. And it is. So I say to you today that you're here today. If you're not born again, if you do not have Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're a sinner, you're guilty, and you're going to bear your iniquity. There is a judgment upon the sin. The wages of sin is death. And I also want to make it very clear that there is nothing you can do to atone for your sin. And I want to elaborate upon that in this next point. And it's my last point of the message, and then I'll draw a very brief conclusion. But there are some verses I want you to look at. Before you turn out of our text, I want you to notice that in verse 17 it says, if a guy, even if he doesn't know it, he's guilty, he's going to bear his iniquity. Look at verse 17. This is a trespass offering because he has certainly trespassed against the Lord. And so, I mean, the guy's certainly guilty, but what was the remedy for them? What was the temporary fix, if you will? Verse 18 said he needs to bring a ram without blemish of the flock, and they're going to give it to the priest, and the priest is going to offer up the ram, and the blood is going to be shed, right? I want you to know that there is nothing you can do to atone for your sin. Keep in mind what's said in the text. If you might remember a little bit from my introduction, turn, if you will, to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. We'll read these verses, make brief comments, and I hope it opens up your heart and mind. Because if you're here today and you're lost, the last thing I want you to do is to leave this place thinking, well, I just need to live right. I need to treat my neighbor better. Now, I want you to live right, and I want you to treat your neighbor better and all that, but none of that will get you to heaven. Simple reason is you're already a sinner. You've already busted it, so you're already guilty. Now, Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to give you through several verses here in Hebrews, and then I'll draw a brief conclusion. Hebrews 10, verse 1. Now, we read in the text back in Leviticus that they were bringing a ram, offer up blood, right? Well, you look at the Jewish sacrifices, all dealt with blood. Hebrews 10:1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. Notice, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. I hope you can read that and understand that and comprehend that. Verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins? Well, it didn't, and so it was always there. So verse 3 says, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. You know what's a problem with the Catholic way of communion and saying you have to have communion to get to heaven and how it takes away your sin because you partake of Christ and all that? How often do they do that? Some do it every day, some do it every week, some do it every month, whatever. But if I could take communion and it would cleanse me from my sin, then how many times would I have to take it? Once. You say, but you commit sin after that. You got a real problem with that. If communion can purge my conscience from sin, I only need to do it once. The fact that they do it over and over and over and over and over, I mean, it's just like these priests offering up the sacrifices year after year after year after year after year. All it does is show that you're a continual sinner. And it doesn't wash anything away. It doesn't wipe anything away. Look at verse 4 of the text, Hebrews 10. And we're talking about sacrifice. Remember, the context talked about sacrifice and then bring a ram and the blood and all that. But we just read in verse 1 to 3 that can't do it. Why? Verse 4 says, and I've referenced this in the introduction, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. I know they were commanded to offer a lamb in the morning and a lamb in the evening. I know they talked about the Day of Atonement and all the offerings that they were supposed to bring and the commandments that we read, even within the context of our passage. But none of that could take away sin. None of it. Look down at verse 11. It says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Man, how much more do you need? It can't take away your sin. But this man, it's a reference to Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Those priests committed sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, was crucified on a cross as a sinner, though he never sinned, and he was the Lamb of God that should take away the sin of the world. He was the sacrifice, and he did it one time. And he'll never, ever do it again. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So back up to chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews. And look at verse 8. The Holy Ghost thus signifying. And if you look before that, it's talking about the sacrifices, going into the Holy Temple and all that kind of thing. We already read some of those verses about the offering up on the Day of Atonement. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure of the for the time then present, in which which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. I want you to know you can be as religious as you want, and you can join a church and be baptized, and you can take communion, and you can tithe, and you can teach a Sunday school and sing in the choir. You can even surrender to preach men and all that kind of thing. And you know what? None of that will take care of your sin. It cannot do it. And the blood offerings cannot take away your sin. Look at verse 12. On what basis can I be forgiven? On what basis can you be forgiven? Verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? His blood was offered on the mercy seat in heaven for our sins. Look at verse 27, Hebrews 9:27, and notice, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I make it very clear, not by the blood of bulls and goats. So in conclusion, I say this. What are the lessons of the passage? What did we look at? Let me just enumerate them and I'll be done. One, there are commandments regarding conduct. Yes, there is. Number two, men can and do trespass these commandments. Yes, they are. Number three, that means that man is guilty of trespass. You are a guilty sinner. Number four, therefore man needs forgiveness from God. Number five, and it will not be by the blood of bulls and goats. I'll tell you, salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ apart from works. It's Jesus who died. He was crucified, buried, and risen again. He shed His blood, and it's His blood that's offered upon the mercy seat in heaven. Not mine, not some goat, not some lamb. It's Jesus, the Lamb of God. And the only way, dear sinner, you can have forgiveness of sin is through Jesus Christ and the provision which He has made. And you can't touch that. You can't change that. You can't step into that. He must give it to you. And He will. You can have forgiveness of sin. So we have the lessons of the passage. And so if you're here and you're lost, I want you to know that you are responsible to repent and come to Jesus Christ. You need to see your need as a sinner, recognize you can't do anything to fix that, but realize that Jesus has done everything that you need. And you simply need to respond to Him in repentance and faith, and He will give you eternal life. He says, "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will no wise cast out." I promise you, dear sinner, if you'll repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you turn to Jesus for salvation, He will save you. That's the promise of the Word of God. Would you be saved today? But then, of course, those of us who are here are saved. We've been forgiven of our sin. We have a home in heaven. But you know what? We're still responsible to God, aren't we? We're still responsible to the Word of God. We don't say, and there are some people that believe that, "Oh, well, I'm saved. I can go out and live my life however I want. I've got a home in heaven. I got a clean sheet. I can just do whatever. I have a license to sin." No, that's wrong. That's not biblical. As God's people, we're obligated to our Master and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The commandments are still true, and we're still obligated to keep them. And you say, "But what, as a Christian, I'm forgiven, but I still sin, don't I?" Yes, we do. But 1 John says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It's a matter of sanctification. It's a matter of daily purification. And just as much as the Jews, day by day, what they were doing was rolling the sins forward, as it were. If they didn't follow through with those practical applications that were instructed to them, God would curse the nation. And so, Christian, I would encourage you to keep, as they say here in the South, fessed up. Because as you sin, keep it right before God. Keep it clear. Keep the channels open. Keep the relationship or the fellowship clear. If you sin, confess it. And that can only be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. So it's a challenge to all of us here today. If you're lost, that you might be saved. Only salvation comes through Jesus. And if you're saved, we still sin. We still transgress the commands of God. But we want to keep it right with God, so we still have to confess before Him. There's the message. Bearing your iniquity. And as I finish, I know this isn't popular, but sinner, if you're lost, you're doomed and damned to devil's hell. It is real. You will face it. You will stand in judgment before God. You'll lift up your eyes in hell and torment for the rest of eternity if you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You need to consider that, because you'll bear your iniquity. But Jesus offers eternal life. Like for stand and sing, "Brother Paul, would you please come?" The invitation simply is this, right where you are. If you can understand the truth and repent and believe, do that. Walking an aisle won't save you. Raising the hand's not going to save you. If you'll repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the Savior. And you can only be washed by the blood of the Lamb. Would you be saved today right where you are? And if you need help, come. We'll be glad to help you. But we want those that are lost to be saved, those who are saved to recognize why it is they're saved and on what basis. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ. And we give God all the honor and glory because of it. And I pray that God would speak to your heart through it. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. I pray that your will be done in our midst today. Thank you for being here. Thank you for what you're doing. And thank you for what you will do. And we commit it to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?